Philippians 3, 1 through 11 may not be the most important passage in all of Philippians. I really still believe that it was in Philippians 2, the kenosis passage where Christ, it shows Christ's humiliation, how he set aside all the powers of God and became a bondservant, a servant to all of us. And so I do believe that is the most theologically important passage in all of Philippians. But I would say this, Philippians 3, 1 through 11 is probably one of the most shocking expressions of the gospel. And it's actually one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, but then, yes, in Philippians. It's my favorite passage in all of Philippians because I think it's taken me the longest to really believe it. It's one of the most difficult passages for me as in my growth as a Christian. It's difficult for me to believe that Paul actually said what he said in Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Sometimes it's difficult for me to believe that Paul had so much strength behind it, so much vigor, so much vim, it seems. And then it's also hard for me to believe that some of our greatest actions, some of our nicest works can be considered detrimental to our salvation. Be evil, even, as Paul says. That bothers me because I think I've done some pretty good things, even pretty good things as a believer. And so it's hard for me to believe that Paul shuns those and really doesn't give them a lot of importance. And it's also hard to believe that this is true. What Paul says here in Philippians 3, 1 through 11 is true. And so I do pray, as I've prayed before, is that, Father, I believe, but help my unbelief because it seems a little too strong in Philippians 3, 1 through 11. I want to believe this passage, but there are many times I don't. Philippians 3, 1 through 11, the true word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Then in verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's true, regardless of our opinion of its truth or not. And we pray this morning that your word will be clear to us and that your gospel will be refreshing to us and that our hearts will be softened while our minds are being sharpened for your sake, for your glory, and for your gospel, we pray. Amen. There are all kinds of scholarships available for grad students, for people going into college, for even post-grad work. There are scholarships available. And there's all kinds of scholarships. You all probably remember this when you were going through the same process. There's ones based on nationality for service. There's ones for just left-handed people. There's scholarships for club membership, for actual scholastic merit. There's scholarships for essay winners. There's scholarships for a certain part of the country that you live in. There's a scholarship, when I went to seminary, there was a scholarship for people who are coming from a town less than 3,000 people. There's scholarships for everything out there. And when you apply and build your resume and get some of these scholarships, you're adding and padding and increasing this value that's going to go to your education. You're adding and padding and incrementally increasing the value of yourself. Do you know a foreign language? What's your GPA? What'd you get on the SAT, the ACT? Have you done volunteer work? And it all adds up incrementally. The summary of our scholarship showing your ability, your worth, your merit to go to this institution. And that's excellent. That's really, really good for this world. I think it's a good process because it makes us work hard. There's reward for hard work. There's reward for being the person you're being, even who you are, even if you're left-handed and you can't help it. But there are no merit scholarships in the economy of heaven. There are no scholarships for salvation. There's no application to apply for salvation. There's no entrance test. There's no validation of your worth for salvation. It works in the world, but not in the economy of heaven. There are no traits that can be displayed incrementally, added up all together, and said, look, this, I deserve heaven somehow. I deserve Christ. I deserve Christ dying for me. But we do, and I've done this throughout my spiritual journey, either in little ways or large ways. I point to reasons. I point to pedigree, training, education, my family, experience, my sincerity. I'll point to reasons why I should receive that salvation scholarship. But when it comes to salvation, those things don't work. And we know that. You know that. We've said it here before from this pulpit. Those things don't work. But even more than that, and this is Philippians 1:3-11, is that these things cement condemnation. These good things that we tried to make put before God for rightness with God, they cement our condemnation. They're just not useless. They actively promote and show our condemnation before Christ. Because Paul says these things are offensive to God, they are odious to God, they are contemptible, and they should be thrown away. Now this passage is incremental, and what do I mean by that? It increases incrementally. From the beginning of this passage to the end, it's going to grow and escalate in significance. Paul is going to put this argument out there, and he's going to add just a little bit more and say, see, it gets better. See, it gets better. So it's going to escalate in importance. And to a breaking point. Because what he's going to do, Paul, Philippians 3:1-11, he's going to build a case for rightness with God. And it's going to be based on his own life. He's going to build the best possible case for why God should save Paul according to the works of Paul. And in his opening, he says this, rejoice in the Lord. And then he makes the Philippians relax a little bit. He says, look, what I'm about to write, it's not going to get me in trouble, and you're safe. There's no seditious things in this letter here that's going to get in trouble with Rome. So that's what he's just putting them at ease. He says, look, everything in this letter is just for you personally. It's not going to harm you socially. And so he goes on, and he has another opening. And his opening is this. He says, I want you to look out for some people. I want you to look out or be on guard against some people in your midst, in your church, in your fellowship of believers. And he said, this is who I want you to be on guard against. And he says, before he says who, or before I say who, he's telling these Philippians, he says, look, don't be drawn in by people who are ultra holy. Don't be fooled by people who have super strictness. Don't be impressed by that. Don't be drawn in by people who have an apparent overzealous love for the law. Don't be fooled by it. Who's he talking about? Don't be drawn in by their ultra devotion, their ultra holiness. Well, who? Verse 2, those who mutilate the flesh. Now, this could be a group of people who were circumcising themselves because they still thought, well, look, if you're going to be part of the true people of God, we still have to circumcise. So it could be that people. Or it could be a group of people that were actually cutting their flesh because it was showing their commitment to it. They were really showing that they were really dedicated to God. Look, this act of devotion, not many of you are going to do this, but I'll actually cut my flesh for God. So whether it's the people that were still circumcising themselves or those that were trying to take it to the next level, spiritually, to show their fire. Paul calls them, and this is verse 2, he calls them dogs, and he calls them evildoers. People that are trying to do more to impress God than what God has commanded. Verse 3, Paul goes on, he goes, no. These are not God's people. These are not the real Christians. These are not God's people. God's people worship him through the spirit of truth, and they glory only in Christ alone. These are not God's people. Look at these people who think their ultra holiness or their bizarre, extreme acts of dedication make them right with God. And he says, it's not them. They're dogs. They're evildoers. And he says, no, the real people of God, they worship by the Spirit. They glory only in Christ. They're not into finding new exhibitions of or manifestations of goodness. They're not trying to find new novel ways to show Christ and show ultra holiness. No, real Christians have zero confidence in these things. Real Christians demand nothing but Christ to make them right. And then he says this, he goes on, verse 4, and he says, let me show you someone that could glory in works of the flesh. If you want to see somebody that is really impressive, let me show you somebody, and it's me, Paul says. Let me show you someone who was ultra holy. Let me show someone that was ultra devoted. In fact, if you can find someone that is that has more worthiness for the salvation scholarship, if you can find someone with more merit, bring them to me. Bring them to me, because I'll see their righteousness, and I'll raise them righteousness by a factor of 10. I've got your righteousness right here, and I'll push in all my chips. I've got more righteousness. Verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul says. So Paul begins to make his case for his own righteousness, works of the flesh. And now this is going to build incrementally. Remember that. It's going to build. He's going to start out small, and then he's going to just start laying it on. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And Paul starts in verse 5. Now, this is what I want you to do. Imagine this. When we go through verses 5, 6, and 7, I want you to imagine Paul is wearing some sort of either service uniform or Boy Scout vest, and with everything he adds on, let's put on a mental badge. Let's put on a mental patch. Let's put on the mental stars and bars on Paul. He's showing us his trophy case. He's showing off all his ribbons, all his medals, and he's saying, look, add this. And incrementally, his righteousness, his personal righteousness is going to grow. So I want you to keep that in mind when we look at verse 5 and following. So verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. Paul's talking about himself. And what Paul's saying is this. He's saying, look, my righteousness started at birth. I obeyed the law even when I didn't have the capacity to obey the law. There wasn't even a point where I wasn't circumcised. I followed the Jewish custom. Even when I was helpless, there was other people to help me to obey the law. I came out of my mom part of the people of God. I came out of my mom, and I was started to obey as soon as I came out of my mom. And he's showing us a little hardware. He's showing us a little metal. Puts on a little patch. Verse 5. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the people of God. His chosen people. I am Yahweh's. I am God's people. He has selected. He selected me and this people. I'm part of that group. There's no other group that can claim that. And he says, I'm that. Adds a little patch, puts a little bar, puts a little color up there, shows you a statue. Verse 5, the tribe of Benjamin, it's incrementally growing. He's building his case. The tribe of Benjamin, now this is the tribe of royalty. Who was Paul called before he was named Paul on the road to Damascus? He was called Saul. This is Saul's tribe. This is the tribe of royalty. In fact, he was named after Saul, the first king of Israel. This is the tribe of royalty. Saul of Tarshish, Saul of Tarsus. And he and his parents have identified with the roots of Israel. They're saying, look, we can show you our family tree. I'm a Kennedy. I'm a Getty. I'm a Hearst. I'm a Lincoln. Look back. We're part of it. We're part of the very beginnings of Judaism, of Christ, or of God's work. And he's incrementally building his case, showing off a few more ribbons, adding to it. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he says in verse 5. My parents were real Jews. This isn't what just some people who came in, a Gentile, and said, okay, I'll be circumcised. I'll observe the law. I'll go to temple now and then become an outsider Jew just by virtue of doing everything. It wasn't an alien or a foreign person who came in. He said, no, my parents were real Jews and their parents were real Jews. I can prove my pedigree. I'm pure. I'm kosher. I'm a pure breed. He incrementally builds his case. Look at my trophies. Look at my patches. Look at my ribbons. Verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now what is significant here? Paul was trained under Gamaliel in Tarsus. So he's trained by a Pharisee, a very well-known, educated, smart Pharisee. And he says, what is the significance of a Pharisee? A Pharisee says this, I will follow the law of God, but I will do better than the law of God. The law of God says, okay, you can only go 75 steps on the Sabbath. I'll go 10. A Pharisee says, I'll go 10. The law says to a Pharisee, you have to be pure in regards to your relationships with women. So Pharisees say, okay, I'll one-up you. I will be better than the law. I will walk on the opposite side of the street. I won't even talk to women. In fact, let me just go further. I won't even acknowledge women. That's what a Pharisee does. The law says to tithe or to give. But the Pharisee says, no, I'm better than that. I'm better than that. I will tithe percentage points on the granules of my herbs and all of my spices. I will do better than that. And the Pharisee looks at the cliff. If the precipice or the edge of the cliff is from the law to sin, if you go over that cliff, your sin, the Pharisee says, look, I'm going to build a house and a yard a mile from the cliff. And I'm going to build the wall so high so I never see the cliff my entire life. And Paul says, I was a Pharisee. I was better than the law of God. And he continues to incrementally build his case, show you his Oscar statue that's on his mantle. And he starts to build it. Look at my hardware. Look at my stars and bars. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You want proof? I'm not a believer just in word only. I have enthusiasm, I have passion, I have a fiery heart. I'm dedicated because I've killed people for this. I've persecuted the church. I've tried to purify the temple. I've tried to make it right. I've tried to preserve tradition. Look at my passion that's turned into action. Look at my passion. I was well known. Paul's a heavy hitter. He's a bruiser. He loves God so much, he will take the very lives of people who blaspheme Yahweh. I'm a real worker. And he continues to incrementally build his case for righteousness. And it's escalating. And this big trophy case is getting stuffed. Verse 6. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. You can't find a rule that I haven't broken. Or that I have broken. You can't find a rule that I have broken. You can't. You can't accuse me of not doing anything that I should have, and you can't accuse me of doing anything that I shouldn't have done. And he continues to incrementally build his case. And here we're standing back and we're admiring his patches and the glint off those new metals. His finely wrapped presence of goodness. And I'm almost convinced. I'm gonna be honest. I'm almost convinced with Paul's patches and his medals. I like it. Paul's a pretty good guy. Paul's a good guy. Look at all that. Look at all what he's done. I mean, he's likable. He's a good guy. Paul's a good guy. More than that, he's a righteous guy. And then Paul starts to get a little crazy, a little loopy. Or so I think, because in verse 7 he says this. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, Christ is much better than that, so that stuff doesn't really matter. So Paul's saying this. He says, look, here's all of this stuff I've done, and Christ is better than that. It's above that. Okay, Paul, we got your point. We can understand that. But then he doesn't leave it alone. He wants to make a strong point here because he repeats himself. And he says this in verse 8. He says this. He goes, indeed, I count everything as loss. Paul, you just said that. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Okay, Christ is above all of that other stuff, all of that goodness. And then he repeats himself again. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. He's pointing to all those things. And count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, verse 8, I want to look at the word rubbish. And the Greek there is skubalo. And a lot of our translations translate that as garbage, refuse, trash. But there are other words in Greek to say garbage, rubbish, and trash. And this is where a lot of our translations have wanted to be nicer than Paul intended. This is where our translations have wanted to be nicer than the Bible itself. Because skubalo is dung. Skubalo is excrement. And Paul's building of goodness and confidence in the work of flesh, it becomes shocking. It becomes odious. It's not that Christ is just a little bit better than all of these good works. It's that, no. All of those good works are nothing. They are excrement. And Paul's use of the shocking language of loss, Paul says this actually hurts us for heavenly entrance. It's not that Christ is just a little bit better. It hurts us. It is offensive to God if they are used as a substitute for Christ. And this is the predictable replies. I can hear them in your head. But Christians should do those things. If you don't do these good things, you're not a Christian. But do we value them, or do we value Christ? Do we worship them, or do we worship Christ? Do we count on them, or do we count on Christ? Do we lean on them for our salvation, or do we lean on Christ? Do we point to them as necessary for salvation, or is only Christ necessary? Do we point to them as beautiful, meritorious? Or do we call them dung and excrement, like Paul? And there's another predictable response. So we do nothing then? What's the deal? We just do nothing as Christians? I want you to look. If that's your response to this gospel, I want you to look at verses 9 and following. And I'm going to read it in its entirety. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The phrase, that I may know him, the phrase, know the power of his resurrection, the phrase, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, any means possible. It seems to me in verses 9 and following that Paul will do anything, practically anything, to identify with Christ. So to answer that, well, do we just do nothing then? Paul will practically do anything to identify with Christ's work. Now that's something, but it has nothing to do with Paul. It doesn't point to Paul, it doesn't glorify Paul, and it doesn't make us look at Paul and say, wow, Paul, that's amazing. It's this very knowledge of relief. It's this very knowledge that actually energizes us to do something over and over and over. It energizes us to serve. Why do people get burned out in churches? It's because they want a credit for it. What can fuel you for the long haul? We need more of Christ and less of ourselves. I've never understood either kids or adult men who wear the jerseys of their favorite either football player or basketball player, and it has their favorite player's name on the back. I've never really understood it because I think, you know what, that doesn't make you more athletic. That doesn't mean you're in shape just because you wear a jersey. That doesn't mean you're a winner because you wear that jersey. Just because you like a winner doesn't make you a winner. That doesn't mean you can run, throw, or shoot like that guy. Why are you wearing that? It doesn't mean anything except maybe that you live through your life through others. That's what I've thought. But I think I get it now. I think I get it. And it's not bad. They're identifying with the winner. They're not under no delusions that they're just like that guy. But they're saying, look, this is my champion. When I wear this jersey, when I have all these bumper stickers, I'm identifying. I know that doesn't do anything, but I'm identifying with that champion. This is my champion. He has accomplished acts that I will never do. And we proclaim Christ and we wear his garments and his jersey, if you will, by wearing his suffering and his pain, his humiliation, his accomplishments. That is the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. And it is not our own accomplishments. Because our accomplishments are filthy, contemptible, and excrement. Let's pray. Father, I've been guilty in many, many ways of holding on to and presenting my best stuff as some kind of bartering tool or payment so that you'll like me, so that you'll forgive me, so that you'll continue to forgive me. And I know that it's the way for a lot of people here, most of us here, all of us here. And I pray that you would remind us that it is Christ's accomplishments. It is Christ's resume and application to the Father alone that makes us right with you. Remind us of this, and may our work and service be grounded in this alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.